I don't think Brother Shawed on that people were laughing that that actually said July 27th and not September 27th. So, July 27th. Oh, goodness. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I give honor to my pastor, to the ministry of this church. I love the Lord. It's nothing like living for the Lord. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. I've been a lot of places, and this is my favorite by far. I love the house of the Lord. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 tonight, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to read a portion of this verse. Hebrews 12 and 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and we'll skip down to the last little portion here, "let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let's pray tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. Thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost that we have through being filled with your Spirit. God, I pray for your anointing tonight. I pray that you would open our hearts with your word, that we find a place for it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. It's funny how you can read a scripture for a long time and miss what it's talking about. And I've mentioned this before, that the words wherefore and therefore sort of change what you're reading about, because this one actually starts off with wherefore, and you got to back up to find out exactly what it's talking about, which it's talking about Hebrews chapter 11 and all of the people that it mentions in there. But it begins to talk about a cloud of witnesses. And for a subject tonight, I want to talk about victory in a cloud of witnesses. A cloud of witnesses, they all seem to see something a little different. If we had everybody standing out front, and I remember a few years ago this happened, there was about probably half a dozen or a dozen of us standing on the front porch, and there was a police chase right in front of the church. And one of the police officers performed a pit maneuver. I think Brother Collins may have been out standing out there when it happened. And the van that was being chased rolled over and went down behind the store over here up in the bushes. And it's funny because all of us saw it, but not all of us really saw it. We saw a portion of it. We all had a different version of what happened exactly. And the angle I want to bring on this tonight is all of the witnesses that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 all had a different experience with the same outcome. They were all victorious. You read through the names that are mentioned, and you will read of failures that were in the lives of these people. And as being human, we like to sort of major on the failures. Well, you know that person. And we tend to lean in that direction of the negative. But God is not like that. When we bring our lives to Him, He is looking to make us a new person. When Nicodemus came to Jesus that night and said, "Lord, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God," he didn't even pay attention to what he said. He said, "Except you're born of water and of spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus looked past all the situations in Nicodemus' life, and he told him what had to happen. And we all know what the new birth plan is, being repenting of our sins, being baptized in Jesus' name, and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Your life will become victorious when that happens. You may not see the victory. The victory you are looking for may not transpire until after you are dead and gone. Pastor has preached about people that have always prayed for their family. "Remember my family in prayer. Remember my family in prayer." Died and be gone before the results ever come to pass. But I'm going to tell you what, the victory is still there. All right? In a court of law, witnesses are very, very important. If you're being... whether you're on the prosecution or the defense, you've got to have a good witness. I have heard the term a hostile witness. You know, sometimes you see things you don't want to have to admit you saw it. And sometimes a witness will be subpoenaed to testify, and they don't want to tell what they saw because they may be a friend to the defendant. And when they start to bow up, they'll call them a hostile witness, and the judge will demand that they answer the question. Well, God has not given us any hostile witnesses in our experience with Him. Everything that we see is open for us as an example. He's given us these great examples. And in looking at this, there are some commentators that use this very first verse, and they talk about it in the sense of an arena. We've all seen the pictures of the arena in Rome where everybody would fill the stands and they would have some kind of something happening. They have gladiators, they'd kill the Christians, whatever it was, and there would be a crowd there to witness this thing that happened. And the word witness in this sense was, I was really surprised at what the meaning was, and I believe you'll probably be surprised as well, but it actually translates as martyr. We have all these martyrs that have gone before us that are a strength to us as well. But and it, still, it's a witness for us. So the conflict that we face in life never goes away. Recently, back in May, I believe it was, we celebrated Memorial Day. Anybody remember Memorial Day? I remember it because we were off work that day. That's a great thing. But there's other things that you're supposed to remember on Memorial Day. On Memorial Day, we remember those that fought and gave their lives, shed their blood for our country. I, you know, have family members that have fought in the military and defended our country and done the things that they do. And we remember those that gave their life. There was one particular man, you may have heard of him. I printed out a document signed by President Harry Truman, October 12, 1945. It was when he awarded the Medal of Honor to Private First Class Desmond T. Doss. Anybody ever hear of Desmond T. Doss? He fought in a place called Hacksaw Ridge. Anybody ever hear of Hacksaw Ridge and Okinawa? What a place. This man was a conscientious objector. He would not pick up a gun. The story I read about him is he carried his Bible in his pocket with him everywhere he went. And he was not afraid to go to battle. This man, his commander did not want him on the team, but he was a medic, and the commander grudgingly allowed him to be part of their group. And when they made it to Okinawa, they were under, it was a heavy, a really tough battle. And he was determined to save the lives of his men. There were men that were shot, and they would be really, really close to the enemy guns. And Desmond Doss would climb, he would crawl up there to save his soldier buddies that had been wounded in combat. He would crawl up within just feet of the enemy fire and drag them back to safety. The commendation reads that on one night there were 75 wounded men, and Desmond Doss would not leave the site, and he literally took each one of them, tied a rope around them, and let them down the mountain to safety overnight under enemy watch. You know, those are some pretty heroic things when we look at something to being a hero. And Desmond Doss did not feel like he was a hero. He felt like he was just doing his job. Well, in the process of all this going on, he got injured himself. And guess what? He lost his Bible. And he stopped the evacuation. He goes, nope, you can leave me here or you can go find my Bible. And two of the guys scurried back and they found his Bible and brought it back to him. That is dedication. He ain't in the Bible, but he was dedicated to the Word of God. We find all kinds of men that have been recognized for their bravery throughout time, throughout the scripture, and they face things that we'll probably never face. However, you and I will face things that they'll never face as well. And we have examples through the scripture that give us strength, that give us some direction. In verse 4 of chapter 11, the first one mentioned is Abel. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. A more excellent sacrifice. You know what? We should strive that our sacrifice we offer is more excellent than the last one we offered. We don't offer sacrifices or offer something to God just because we can do it better than somebody else. Our mission should be to do it better than we've done it before. Can we do it better than we did it last time? How about next time you come to church? You think you can give God a little more than you gave him this time? You know, God is still looking for everything you got. He doesn't look for that person that wants to give him just the portion they want to give him. He's looking for somebody that will give him all. We sing that song, I will give you all, I will give you all. Will you really? What does that mean, give him all? Does that mean give him your time? Does that mean give him your resources? Does that mean use your car to pick up somebody for church? But Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. I want to please God. That is something that has reward to it. And it's not just because it has reward that I want to do it, but there is something that is so fulfilling about pleasing God. You know, you can do all kinds of things that are fun. I've been to the Rockies up in Canada, up to Banff. Man, that's beautiful. lived in Denver for a while, drove up to the Rockies, come across Eisenhower Pass, and that was quite a trip. Driving up from California across the Rockies there in a little 1986 Chevette that was carbureted. In case you don't understand motors, if it's carbureted and you get to real high elevation, it doesn't have any air. So the car would hardly go. Here I got it wide open. I'm doing like 20, 25, 30 miles an hour. Come around a curve, and there's a big old deer standing in the road. Slam on brakes, back down to 5 miles an hour. But I have seen some just majestic things in all of my travels around the country, but nothing compares to what pleasing God is all about. To come into His presence, to offer that sacrifice of praise. You know, we use that term, but I haven't figured out what it means yet. Because to me, a sacrifice is something that costs you. And anytime you give something to God, you always get back more than you gave. How is that a sacrifice? I haven't figured it out. If you know, maybe you can help me with it. Verse 7, Noah moved with fear. He moved with fear. You know, we look at fear and we think of it as one of those things that, oh, we're scared to death. But I look at it as Noah moved with respect. He respected God. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Was it because he moved with fear? He moved with respect. It's an unusual thing in the world today to find young people that are respectful. You expect it in the church because usually their parents teach them to be respectful. But it is notable when you run across somebody in the world that their children are respectful. And I'm not trying to run anybody down. But to respect the house of God and to respect the move of God and to respect the work of God is what God's looking for. People that fear Him. People that want to give Him everything they've got without any kind of attachments to it. He acted cautiously and with reverence. Don't need to get an attitude with God, that's for sure. Verse number 8, it says that Abraham obeyed. He obeyed. Was it Brother Gidrow that preached here one time? And he talked about his grandson that was a little rowdy. And he said, now, he called him by name. He says, I'm going to go get my switch. And he goes, obey, obey, obey. His response to Grandpa was, I'll obey, 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 obey. God wants us to obey. You know, Jonah was told to go down to Nineveh. And he had a problem with that, so he went the other direction. And when God delivered him from his affliction, the command was still to go to Nineveh. God don't change His mind. He wants us to obey His call. Verse number 20, Isaac blessed his children. What do you give your children? I don't have nothing to give my children. They can divide mine or sell it at a yard sale. There's not going to be a whole lot left when I leave. But I want to leave them with the fact that Daddy trusted God. You know, my dad will also probably leave me very little. And that's not the important thing. But he will leave me with the knowledge that God can do anything. There is nothing that God cannot do. I remember as a child, my dad, we lived in a town where there was no apostolic church. And I was about 8 years old, and we went to a church of, I'm not going to say it. We went to a church that didn't believe in Jesus' name baptism. And in Sunday school one day, as an 8-year old, the Sunday school teacher said something about false doctrine, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I remember just going, no, that's not right. You got to be baptized in Jesus' name. And I know that is a surprise to all of y'all, but even as an 8-year old, I find myself still feeling like that today. But anyway, my dad saw that there really needed to be a church there, some truth, an apostolic church. And so he rented a house, and he contacted an organization and asked that they send a preacher. And we would have church on Sunday, and while my mom was cooking lunch, my dad would be counting the offering. He always paid the bills because it was rented in his name. And he would get through, and he would show me. He'd say, look at that. There was 3 cents left over after I paid all the bills. He said, God knows how to count. You know, as an 8-year-old child, it is one of those things to find out that God knows how to take care of me. He's not going to pour more on me than I need. He's going to take care of me. And He's always on time. His time, not mine. Because if it was by my will, He'd been there a long time ago. God, give me a chance to relax. That's not what He's after. He's after us to trust in Him. Verse 21, Jacob worshipped. What are you doing? Jacob worshipped. He gave this testimony that he worshipped. And he worshipped in death. When he blessed his children, he worshipped. Verse 22, Joseph mentioned the Exodus that would come. Are we telling our children about what's to come? The Lord is coming back. As Brother Mayer steps up to the pulpit and always says, Maranatha Church, yes, Jesus is coming. He is coming. He's coming when you don't believe he's coming. He's coming in the moment that you think he will not come. I want to be thinking he's coming all the time. I'm looking for him to come. I want him to come. I want to be ready for it. Verse 24, Moses chose to suffer the affliction of the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Now, there's some folks that might consider that a sacrifice. I don't consider that a sacrifice at all. I was talking to a man at work today, and we were talking about another individual that's got some health problems. And the comment was made, well, that's what happens when you waste your youth doing the wrong things. You know, this old body wasn't made to do a lot of things that people do with it. The drugs and the alcohol and the cigarettes and all of that stuff is not meant to go in this body. The Spirit of God is meant to go in this body to make us a new creature. So, we've seen all of these people, there are more mentioned in here, but we see the different things that they have done. A more excellent sacrifice, had a testimony to please God, moved with fear, obeyed, blessed his children, worshipped, mentioned the Exodus that was to come, and chose to suffer the affliction of God's people. But there are some other things that happen. Your victory will be affected by those that you allow to influence you. Who do you allow to influence you? There were some people in the Bible that allowed some amazing things to influence them. Some for good, some for not so good. The very first influence we see is sort of funny, if you ask me. If I ever see a talking snake, it's going to be a dead snake. I ain't hanging around for it. But Eve was influenced by a serpent. Made an offer to her and goes, oh, you know, there are some conversations we should never even have. That is one that she should have never had. That animal was not meant to be talking to her. She should have recognized that. Esau. Esau, I heard this recently, and I never thought about it, but Esau had an uncle. His name was Ishmael. Now, God told Abraham, take thy son, thy only son. God didn't even recognize Ishmael as a son of Abraham. But by family, Ishmael was the uncle to Esau. You know, we look at Esau and we wonder, well, why did he despise the birthright? You know, Esau was the oldest child, and he had that birthright for him. Well, guess what? As we see it, Ishmael was the oldest child. And I can just imagine the things that Ishmael filled Esau's head with. Oh, man, they're going to steal it from you. They're going to steal. Look, I was the oldest. I was 12, 13 years older than my brother, and they gave him everything. And Esau began to hear all these things, this negative stuff. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but we know that there was a friendship between Esau and Ishmael. And Ishmael was jaded over his being demoted from the recipient of the wealth of his dad. And Esau probably began to wonder, oh, well, is that going to happen to me too? And began to despise, the scripture says that he despised the birthright. He hated it. And in doing so, not valuing it, he didn't guard it. We have got to guard our relationship with God. God has made some promises to us that come with requirements on our part. If we will do what he says, he'll follow through. The book of Deuteronomy, Moses is getting ready to die. And God has called him up to the mount. And nearly the entire book of Deuteronomy, Moses is telling them, if you will follow the Lord, he will bless you. And he began all these blessings. Follow the Lord and this will happen. Follow the Lord and this will happen. And every one of them that he told them if they didn't do it, the very opposite would happen. So he went all down one side of obeying and all down one side of disobeying. And they still did the thing he said they would. He told them. He goes, you're stiff-necked people. I know you'll do this. And unfortunately, he was right. So Esau was one of those people as well. He let the wrong people influence him. There was a man named Amnon. Amnon was the son of David, one of David's sons. And Amnon had a friend, the kind of friend I hope my children never have, Jonadab. Jonadab was an evil man. He was an influence to Amnon that influenced him to do something he should have never, ever done. I'm not going to go into the story tonight. Most of you know it. If you don't, read it when you get home. God cares about who we hang around with. The scripture tells us that if someone comes to you that doesn't bear this gospel, not to even bid them Godspeed. Don't even let them in your house. I had some evangelists, I'll call them, from another organization one time knock on my door. And so I opened the door and went outside. And they were a little surprised that I came outside. And I said, well, I have a question for you. I said, do y'all believe in one God? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, okay, do you believe in baptism in Jesus' name? Well, no, that is, what is the word he used? He used a word that it didn't mean a whole lot. Anyway, he said that wasn't important. I said, oh, there's where we differ. I said, that's also why I came outside. Because the Bible tells me if I let you in my house, I'm partaker in your wickedness and your false doctrine. And he sort of looked at me. Well, we believe in, I said, but you know what? You cut out a very important part of the plan of salvation. You cannot say that being baptized in Jesus' name is a trivial thing because it's where the lifeblood, it's where the name is applied to our life. How do you want to become part of the family of God without taking on his name? I was talking to, I've been going to a chiropractor, and she, in conversation, she said, well, Russo is my maiden name, and I just kept it because once you become a doctor, it's really hard to change all that stuff. And she goes, my husband really doesn't care for it. And I told her, I said, I can just imagine. You know, how would God feel? You think God's going to put his blessings on us if we don't want to take his name on us? It's there for a reason. There's power in the name of Jesus. And if you don't want to take it on, don't expect the power to come with it. Because you've got to take it or not. There's no two ways about it. All right. Timothy. Timothy was influenced by Paul. What a man of God. What a man. You know, Paul was quite the guy. He was a real zealous guy. He lived really hard doing what he did and found out he was wrong. You know, it's tough when you think you're doing the right thing and you find out that you're wrong. But when Paul found out he was wrong, he didn't bow up against it. He was compliant. And the funny thing is, when he was struck down, he knew it was God. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And I imagine when that happened, Paul's mouth dropped open because he was surprised that he was doing the wrong thing. So Paul was a great influence to Timothy. And Timothy, Paul called him as a son. And then Peter himself was influenced by Jesus. What an influence. I want to be influenced by Jesus. The more you hang around somebody, the more you start acting like them. I can remember when my children were younger, there were certain people I wouldn't let them hang around because I didn't like how they acted when they came home. They come home acting like that little knothead they went and spent time with, and that's not the way it ought to be. We need to let our light shine. We don't need to take on the behavior of the world. And Peter, being the guy he was, he began to take on the influence of Jesus. Jesus loved Peter, and he had to love him because Peter denied him. You know, it's when somebody does you wrong, sometimes it's hard to get over it. It's hard to put it past you. But Jesus put that in the past, and he let Peter know when they saw him. He said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." And there was hope in Peter's heart when he found that out. 1 Corinthians 9 and 25 says, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." We have a victory that we can win that will gain us more than anything you can gain in this life. It's nothing in this world that we're here after but to spread the gospel. That is the most fulfilling thing there is. Anybody ever taught a home Bible study, got through it, and felt that difference of how, wow, that really made a difference. That meant something. My wife and I have been on vacation before, and we've, you know, got home and enjoyed it and go, maybe it really wasn't worth the trip. But I can't remember a single time we ever taught a Bible study and go, wow, shouldn't have done that. Well, when you start sharing the word, you start talking about the Lord and talking about his goodness and how he blesses you and how he'll take care of you. It's hard not to get excited about it. It's hard not to feel the Holy Ghost start to move. You start talking about the Lord and he comes to join the conversation. He wants to be there with you. In the natural scheme of things, there's a saying that the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. My oldest son and I and my dad were at a Walmart several years ago, and we walked up to the checkout, and the cashier looked at us and looked at all three of us individually back and forth, and I go, "What? Do we look like brothers?" You know, because we all bear the same Kennedy resemblance. We look alike. And you can, matter of fact, tonight, some of our guests came, and I asked, I said, is that your dad's brother? He goes, yeah. I said, I see the family resemblance, because you can tell usually who's family. So when we receive the Holy Ghost, there should be some family resemblance that starts to take place. We will start looking like and acting like the Lord ourselves. That's where the victory comes from. When we receive the Holy Ghost, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Also, John 1 and 12 says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to every, even to him that believeth on his name. Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. You know, Jesus walked about doing good. Walked about doing good. God wants us to do like that. He wants us to do good. When we meet him on that day, there's a phrase we're looking for. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God is not going to tell us we did good if we didn't do good. You know, we look at certain things and we call it a certain way. Well, that's a faithful person right there. Wow, that's a really good person. Our measuring stick usually tends to be a little different than God's measuring stick. And we need to be careful when we apply that measuring stick to ourselves. Well, I'm better than, that's not what it's all about. We're not about being better than somebody else. We're about being better than we were yesterday. God wants us to be like him, wants his face to shine in ours. When people see us, they see something different. They see the Holy Ghost in us. Romans 8, 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You want to be victorious? Be led by the Spirit. The Scripture tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You find yourself struggling with things? Victory is living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Pray every day. You know, sometimes you just got to put something down and stop and go pray. Because if you don't, your hands will always be full. There'll always be something to do when it's time to pray. God wants to communicate with us. Have you ever just sat down, prayed for a little while, and then just sat down and like, okay, God, I've been running in my mouth. I want to hear from you. God wants to talk to us. He wants to give us victory in our life. The more we talk to him, the more victory we can enjoy. 1 John 3 and 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, we've talked about some witnesses, and there is an ultimate witness. I like an ultimate witness. I like the witness that you can count on regardless. There's no failure in this witness. There's no shadow of turning in this witness. So God has given us some examples. God proved that Satan can be overcome in three different ways. And the very first time that God proved that Satan can be overcome was in heaven. In Isaiah 14 and 12, it said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Not a question, but an exclamation. In Luke 10 and 18, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You know, when you've got the Holy Ghost moving in you, when you got the Holy Ghost living and working in you, victory is imminent. It is going to happen. Now, sometimes we don't know when, but we know it's going to happen. Sometimes it is instant. We look at miracles and we look at healings. Sometimes we think a healing is like instantly. Well, no, that's a miracle. Sometimes healing is prayer and you start getting better. In a few days, you start getting better. But God has given us the power to be overcomers, and he's proven that it can happen, and he gave us that same power when he gave us the Holy Ghost. The second time that he proved that Satan can be overcome was in temptation. Anybody been tempted today? I guess I'm alone. You know, sometimes we're tempted to do our own thing, to answer things that we know need to be done in the way we think it ought to be done. I had a situation with an individual at work, and so they come into the office, and I was talking to them, and I was trying to be very careful, very kind, polite, do the things I'm supposed to do. And I just told him, I said, and this is the guy that runs the division that I work under him. And I told him, I said, you know, mine and your interaction has not been the best. I said, the problem is when me and you go at it, all these guys in the warehouse, they pick sides. And when they pick sides, it starts to affect their work. And I really don't like that. I want us to get along because it stresses me out going through that. And he sort of looked at me, sort of nodded, did that little thing. And time went on, and the owner of the company and I had a conversation later. And I told him, I said, yeah, I think we may have straightened something out, you know. And I told him, I said, I brought this up to him, and his comment to me was, well, I'd really like to see him do that. I said, oh, well, that's okay, because Jesus taught the disciples that if you go to pray and you get down to pray and remember that your brother has a problem with you, get up and go make it right. And I told him, I said, so I just thought I'd do it the way the Lord said. And he got a laugh out of that. But you know what? When we start using God's principles to guide our life, things start to change. That was on Monday morning. At the end of today, the truce had still held. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for 4 days of rest on the job. That's what God gives us in the power of the Holy Ghost. We can take principles out of the Bible and use them in any situation we face. God wants us to be at peace. He wants us to be victorious. Peace. Anybody love? I like peace. I like harmony. I like stuff that gets along. Even if you go along to get along. Sometimes you have to do that. Especially when you're married. Anyway. The third thing that God proved that Satan could be overcome was in death. In Revelation 1 and 18, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus descended, and then he ascended after the fact. Jesus went and took care of business for us that we don't have to do that. When you're born again, you take on the traits of Jesus because you have his spirit in you. Jesus told him, I do not leave you comfortless. I will send my comforter back to you. And he did. And he's still doing it today. He does it for anybody that wants it. It's not like you got to be a special bloodline. You don't have to be a special person. All you got to be is wanting, a hungry person, somebody willing just to follow the directions. We have found things to be true that if you follow the directions, they usually work every time. Usually they work every time. When you want to adjust the directions, or my wife and I have a running joke about making things by the recipe. She'll start making a recipe, and I'll say, well, oh, did you put that? No, I decided not to put that in it. I'm like, okay. Or she'll do a recipe that I like really, really like, and next time she's cooking that thing again, it's a different recipe. God's recipe is always the same. Put him first. Put him first. Make him foremost in your life, and he will give you the victory. The price has been paid. If you're struggling, tonight there is victory in the plan for you. Let's all stand tonight. This is somewhat a Sunday school lesson, but I'm going to tell you what. God wants us to be victorious. He wants us to live an overcoming life every day, not just on Sunday, not just on Thursday night. God wants us to live an overcoming life every day. He has a plan for us. If we will seek him, and seek our place in him, we can find that peace and victory. You know, I wear a size 10 and a half. Or 11, depends on who makes a shoe. It doesn't matter how much I want to wear a size 6, I am not going to get my foot in that shoe. If I do, it's going to hurt. I have seen people try to force their way into a situation, and it would never work for them. They wanted to be the song leader, and they could not carry a tune in a bucket without sloshing it all over the place. You know what? Probably you should clap or sing quiet in the back. There are certain things that you're just not cut out for. But if you desire to do something, go to God. You know, Brother Jordan's passed out those cards a couple weeks ago for people wanting to get involved in certain activities in church. God is looking for people that want to be a part of his work. If you want to be a part of God's work, there's ample room. There's a lot to be done. Evaluate where you are. Are you doing anything at all? That's a place to start. If you're doing something, can you do a little bit more? I know people that, you know what, I've done this long enough, you go do this. That's when you're shoveling snow. You can do that. But when you're working for the Lord, this is a job that doesn't have a retirement. There's no place to quit in working for the Lord. We work till we go home. We do it till it's over. I want to give the Lord my best. I want this to be a church of victorious livers. Folks that live for God. Victorious living in God. Anyway, let's all come to right and pray. And pray that God would help us to be victorious in our walk with Him. He has a plan for us. Find it. You can find God's plan for your life. He has one for you. He has one for everybody. If you don't have the Holy Ghost tonight, the Holy Ghost is for you. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, He can fill you with the Holy Ghost before you leave. All you got to do is repent. Repent, call on His name, be baptized in Jesus' name, and He will fill you with the Holy Ghost.